Before we dive into this week's episode, all of us at Luther House of Study want to say how grateful we are for all of you who've listened to Scripture First during our inaugural year. This month, we're celebrating the one-year mark since we began this journey. We're so happy to provide Scripture First with no advertisements and at no cost to our listeners because of the generous support of the Lutheran Leadership Foundation. The Lutheran Leadership Foundation is the financial support system that allows Luther House of Study to pursue our mission of strengthening ministries and preparing people to become pastors. As we begin our second year, we invite you to join in supporting Scripture First and Luther House of Study by making a tax-deductible gift to the Lutheran Leadership Foundation. Please consider sponsoring one episode, a month's worth of podcasts, or even an entire year of content. To learn about the Lutheran Leadership Foundation or other areas of Luther House's mission work, please visit lutherhouseofstudy.org. To donate, please contact us via the donate button on our website, lutherhouseofstudy.org, or you can find that link in the show notes. Now back to the show.
And now that's what you have is peace with God. Insofar as you're not desiring something more than you already have.
What's up, everybody, and welcome back to Scripture First, the podcast that explores how the Lutheran lectionary is working in your life. I'm your host, Mason Van Essen. This week on Scripture First, Adam Keary and I talked to Luther House of Studies co-director, Dr. Chris Krogan, about this week's lectionary text, Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Or the very well-known story of Jesus feeding the crowd of 5,000 with only two fish and five loaves of bread. In this conversation, Adam Keary and I asked Dr. Krogan, why is this story so popular? What is daily bread? What's the distinction between daily bread and the gospel? And why does it look like God provides different amounts of daily bread to different people? Dr. Krogan touches on everything from God's true nature as a giver to one of the most common temptations we experience as humans in this wide-ranging conversation. But before we dive in, let me read Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And now, onto this week's conversation.
Hi, Chris. Thank you for coming on the show today.
Yep.
So in the beginning of this gospel reading, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat, dot, dot, dot." Can you tell us what it was that he heard that caused him to leave the crowd he was in?
Yeah, thanks, Gary. Again, as is typical when we're working with these gospel texts, we need to kind of get a context of what was being said in the verses prior and some of the situation on the ground. And what had happened was Jesus had been actually in his hometown in chapter 13, the end of chapter 13. he was in Nazareth, in his hometown, and the people that he grew up with rejected him. And that's very important because they didn't believe him to be Christ, the Messiah. That is the Son of God. They didn't believe him to be God. And so he didn't have any authority in that town. That is to say, remember we've talked about in the past, authoring. God is the author of creation. So Jesus, when he speaks, it happens. So God authors things. And they didn't believe he was the author, that is God. Their unbelief then kept him from performing many works. And then as he leaves the town, then the story about John the Baptist comes in because Herod is then brought back into the story and how he had beheaded John the Baptist. And so that story is the beginning of chapter 14, the first 12 verses of 14. And when Jesus then had heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, so that's now what we have going on here is what when Jesus had first heard this story about John the Baptist being beheaded. So now when Jesus heard this, that's the context of those words.
Okay, so this is kind of the limbo between John's death and Jesus's death.
Yes, this is kind of the transition. Because they were actually saying what Herod was afraid of is he was afraid that Jesus was actually John coming back from the dead and was a ghost haunting because Jesus was out doing all kinds of these great miracles. He's doing healings and he's doing things that are inexplicable. He's actually speaking and it happens. And so he tells crippled people to get up and walk and they do. And he makes blind people see and deaf people hear and dead people are raised. And so all these wild, outside the law, things are happening. And Herod's getting a little nervous, and Jesus is now out and about, but then he withdrew from the place. And he goes out into, now the next lines, what you ellipsis over, ... was he went to a deserted place by himself. And so that's an important piece of the context, too, of this text. Is Jesus is out in the boondocks. That is to say, it's like being out in the middle of our part of the state, that is South Dakota, in the middle of where you actually can drive for a long time and not see another car, or drive in western Nebraska, and you literally can go 60, 70 miles and then finally see a driveway. He's out there, out in the boondocks, where there aren't a lot of people, there are not a lot of resources, which is an important place. To realize what's going on, is there's not a convenience store just around the corner.
So he's out there for a little bit. And then the next line, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so there's some sort of draw to Jesus that they hear that he's out there and they come to him in some sense.
Yep. And this is typical of people's reaction to Jesus at this point in time. Remember, Jesus has been out there and he's doing all kinds of miracles, like I just said, but he's also been preaching and giving them his word of promise, the forgiveness of sin and raising the dead, which is the gospel. But a lot of times people are attracted, believe it or not, more towards having their daily needs met, which is not necessarily the gospel. We'll talk about that here in a little bit when we talk about the fish and loaves. But there, people are always attracted for getting their needs met, their physical needs, especially in a trial. And so if they have sick people that they're worried about, or if they need to be cured themselves, or they have a demon or a friend or a spouse or a child, we'll hear that in a couple of weeks, a woman has a child who has a demon, they're going and saying, we need our daily needs met. And so they're chasing Jesus down for these miracles. Which is a very common thing to see often. And you'll even see that today. People will be chasing after the latest possible cure to get their daily needs met. And so they're chasing way out in the boonies, way out in the deserted places. They'll follow. They'll leave town, the security of a town, and go out to the far out places to see if they can get their needs met.
Rogan, before we go much further, you were talking about the differences in the crowds between where Jesus was and where he is now.
Yep.
Why did the people in the town that he left?
Nazareth, his hometown. Yep.
Thank you. Why did the people in Nazareth, why did that affect him doing miracles, because it's God, it's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need people to believe that he's the Son of God in order for him to do miracles.
Yeah, it's not that he, in a couple of Gospels, it almost makes it sound like he's incapable of doing it. But no, it actually was, they just didn't believe, which often is the case. And when you think you are your own God,
yeah.
Then you actually don't seek God out. This is exactly his family and his friends in Nazareth who didn't believe in him were much like Pharaoh. And this is exactly what happens to people that are caught in unbelief, in that they think they are in charge of their own destiny, or they're in charge of their own well-being, and they don't feel like they need God. In fact, they actually believe that they are God in that respect, and that they are there to fend for themselves. And so this is why he doesn't do any great miracles or deeds there, because A, they weren't seeking it from him. B, they don't feel like he's God. And so when you don't feel like you need a God, you actually become your own God, much like Pharaoh. And so what happened to them, Kiri, and this is for all people that unbelieve, is they have a hardened heart. And now note, I just said it in passive, their heart gets hardened. And that's actually sometimes, and as we see in the story with Pharaoh, God actually does it. He actually leaves them to their own desires and lets them, you know, sit in their needs not being met.
Okay.
Whereas these other folks are in dire need, and this is another actually kind of backwards work that Jesus does, but also God in particular in the Old Testament, is he'll actually draw people deeper into need so that they can call upon God. So when people are under persecution or in a time of trial, that's when you find out whether or not they have faith, because they will, you'll see where do they run to in their time of trial. Luther says this very importantly in the Large Catechism, is you will find out who their God is, and that is what they rely on in their most desperate time of need, and that is their God. Sometimes it might be themselves. It sometimes might be their spouse. It sometimes might be their job or their mammon. Luther says that's the greatest God that we create is money. Or it might be the Lord God. And you say, Lord, have mercy. I can't do this. And that's when you get a confession of faith out of people, is usually when they're in the deepest need of trial. And so that's what you see these people. These people literally do need a God, and they're going to the one that actually is acting in God's way, speaking and doing what God only can do.
Luther has a little quote that I think of in this context, when he says something, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Dr. Krogan, as you believe, so that you have it, or something of that nature. You have it insofar as you believe.
Yep. And now that's what you have, is peace with God. Insofar as you're not desiring something more than you already have. And so one of the, you folks have known that I've always said this about my kids, in particular my son. I always said, you know, that the Rolling Stones song, you can't always get what you want, but you get what you need. And I always used to tell that to my son. You know, I'd play that song when he was kind of feeling like he was getting left out, which is exactly what Luther was saying there, is you actually do get what you need, but it's not always what you want.
Yeah.
And so that's Mason, a little bit of what you actually have it, and you trust it, and you're grateful for what you have, as opposed to saying, oh, I wish I could have had a better, grass is always greener on the other side, and those kind of things.
I tell that to my wife, but it doesn't have the same effect.
Well, yeah, but you will tell this. I know that you also have a child coming, and you will learn how to say this quite openly to your child when they get teenagers.
Yeah, it's good.
When he saw the crowds, why did he have compassion for them?
This is exactly our Lord Jesus, and in particular our Lord in the Old Testament, that he actually, his nature is to give. And when people are feeling their needs, his God's compassion, that is his heart, his gut is moved to provide for his children. Just like you folks will have when you have your own children, or when you have friends that are in need, or you see a neighbor that is down, you actually are moved to help them, to provide for them. And that is coming out of your heart because you actually are free to care. God, actually, his name is Giver, not Expector. A lot of times we think, oh, what should I do to get from God? That's actually not giving God credit for what he actually does, which is create and give abundantly, which is what we're going to see here in the loaves and fishes. And so what Jesus is having compassion is because he's actually saying, those who are mine, my people are not thriving in this moment. So I actually want to give and create for them.
And I think that's a really important distinction in this text specifically, because when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them and cured the sick. It'd be really easy for the gospel writer here to just say, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he cured the sick. They didn't need to describe Jesus's nature as compassionate, but they make that distinction. They add that in as a descriptor of what Jesus's nature actually is.
Yeah. His nature is to be a providing father and to be one who delivers a good creation to those that he has established in this earth. And so it is his heart. And so that's what you're getting out of Jesus now, is a compassion, a heart of providing what they need today.
So moving on to verse 15, it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So it sounds like Jesus did. He cured the sick all day long. So it was a full day of work here. But now the disciples are asking him, send the crowds away. Why are they doing that?
Well, that's an interesting thing, you know, because again, over and over again, we find in the disciples throughout the Gospels that they are wavering in and out of faith, which is our experience. So we can kind of take comfort in that we too will find ourselves in that way. And we'll kind of think that life is up to us and we're in charge of making sure we have enough food to eat or a house over our head, and we'll get all stressed out by that. The disciples get caught here of also not realizing that God, in particular in the man of Jesus, standing right in front of them, is the creator. Okay?
Yeah.
So they get caught and saying, okay, Jesus, now send them away so they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps, that they can provide for themselves. They can take on, you know, their own needs and take care of them. And Jesus is kind of, you know, a little bit... wait a second, what do you mean? Because remember, this is the Lord of creation, and he's the one that actually gave manna in the wilderness. So there's some of that Old Testament reference here, is that you're out in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord can actually provide food for them to eat on a daily basis. And that'll be an important thing, because what we'll talk about here is daily bread as he provides it for them. And when the Israelites had manna in the wilderness, and then they collected manna to store it up for the next day, what happened to the manna?
It went bad.
It rotted on them. And so when you start to hoard or store something apart from what you need from that day, it will cause problems.
But like you're saying, Dr. Krogan, they have Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in front of them in a deserted place, as if he didn't know that. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, and they're not seeing it.
Yep. And this is just, again, the plight of the disciples, but also the plight of us. So it's,
yeah,
it's us not seeing that we have actually our God giving us this good and gracious creation. And yet we think it's not good enough, that we need to do something about it, make a difference in it. And so that's a common thing that the disciples have, but it's equally common for us today.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus confirms that by saying, kind of facetiously, that Jesus says to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat.
Right.
I mean, he says, oh, if you think they need to do it, well, then you go do it.
Yep. Yeah. He knows they don't need to go somewhere. But then he kind of puts in, hey, come on, be their God. And they're like, well, we don't have anything here. We can't do this. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's right. You can't. And this is, again, one of the things that Matthew does regularly, but throughout the Gospels is Jesus kind of has to turn the heat up on people and show them how desperate they need to get so that they actually finally have their eyes open when he spills the goods out for them. And this particular narrative is actually, believe it or not, this loaves and fishes is the only miracle, one of the few that all four Gospels pick up on. Often the three, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have a lot of the same stories. But John actually has a story too. So that it actually kind of gives you an idea that all four understood this to be quite the miracle.
Well, and I know we can talk about it later on, so just like bring it up sometime. But a little comment about this is, I know I mentioned before we started recording, is how popular this story is. Yep. When you, as a kid, you get those individual storybooks that have just like illustrated stories, and this is always one of them, you know, with Jesus on the shore, a bunch of fish. And so that's something maybe after we finish kind of breaking this down, you can dive into is just why is it so popular? What is it that people, I mean, if you want to talk about it now, you can, because
it's popular.
It's really interesting.
It's for the exact same, you're right, Gary. It's for the exact same reason that they chased him out into the wilderness. Why is this story so popular? Because we're all like, oh, wow, Jesus can meet our daily needs. Jesus can provide miracles that will help us live in this old creation better and be more comfortable and not be worried or not be afraid. And so it's kind of similar to like, you know, what do people like hearing more about, Christmas or Good Friday? Christmas. I mean, you know, there's gifts, there's presents, there's, you know, and Jesus is a nice, he's not a threat to us, and he's actually here to help us in our own needs, our own wants. And so that's why it's really special is, well, look, Jesus is kind of, you know, pulling out a Santa Claus act here.
Yeah.
It's probably then an appropriate time to read Luther's explanation of the fourth petition, if now would be a good time, Dr. Krogan.
Yeah, because what Jesus is doing now is he's doing exactly what our Lord promised to do, which is give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
Kind of what's happening here. Yeah.
The fourth petition, it's from Luther's Small Catechism, and it's on the Lord's Prayer, and specifically what Dr. Krogan said, give us today our daily bread. And Luther asks, as he always does, what is this? And he says, in fact, God gives daily bread without our prayer, even to all evil people. But we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving. And then Luther goes on to ask, what then does daily bread mean? And he says, everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, farm, fields, livestock, money, property, an upright spouse, upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like.
Yep. So what Luther's laying out there is actually the loaves and fishes story, in that when Jesus runs into his children in need, a daily bread need. In this instance, it's food, but this is also why he's curing the sick. This is also why he's, doing wine at a wedding. He's providing for people what's going to get them through that day. And this is an important piece. And so this is what our Lord, Father in heaven, delights in doing, is giving to his children. He promised to be their God, which means he gives them the food. And so one of the wonderful lines that Luther has there is, God gives daily bread, good or evil. So you don't deserve this. This is just you. Everybody gets to live in God's good creation, and they get to eat from it. So Jesus wasn't sitting there and saying, well, all you people, you're getting rewarded now, kind of like they do at the Oprah TV show, and look under your chair, you came, and so now you get to have a present. No, Jesus doesn't care if you're good or evil or showed up at his picnic. You are going to get daily bread from him.
So why, if Jesus is promising daily bread, why does it seem that God is providing different, let's say, levels of daily bread? You've got people who are homeless, and yet you've got people who live in mansions. So I know that my gut reaction when I first read this passage, and it's about daily bread, is I expect it to be fair.
Yeah. Well, and so two things that I want to mention about daily bread. First of all, Jesus providing fish and loaves, or even a cure of illness, such as coronavirus, if you got better because of the coronavirus, or that you got rain this week when other people didn't. These are all things in the law. To get rain from God is not the gospel. To get a piece of fish and some bread is not the gospel. To get cured from your disease or protected from a disease is not the gospel. That is God's law over his creation. That's a key piece, right? And so God actually doles out this to all people daily. Now, what you're identifying is that some people seem to have more bread on hand or feast more fully than other people. The fact that any of us are alive today, be it poor, rich, be it in the United States or in a third world country, means we all have daily bread. You don't exist without God giving you what you need today. And that's where Luther's explanation is really helpful, in that Luther says, and then we not only do we ask for the bread, but we ask for the eyes of gratefulness that God gave this to us. And that is the key to this, is recognizing it's not what I want, but I'm getting what I need. And the fact that you exist today means God gave you daily bread. He gave you everything you needed, but it doesn't necessarily fulfill all your wants. And so that's the distinction about, shall we say, the amount. And then we also know that what happens is that when some people have more or they hoard for the next day, it causes problems in the world. And at the root of sin is not recognizing, A, it's daily bread that God gave to you and you are grateful for it, but B, thinking somehow you own it or deserve it or control it.
And to kind of go back on what you were saying earlier in this podcast, Dr. Krogan, about we love people or things that give us what we need.
Yep.
Or that fulfill our needs, that in Christ we can actually finally see that God's working all these things through creation or through our neighbor.
Yep.
We can properly then understand it to be coming from God and not to worship it itself.
Right. And so, but this is exactly right. Is often we will worship. Paul says this is the heart of all sin. We worship the creature or the created thing rather than the creator, as opposed to, you know, so what we use is we worship that which met our needs in this old world. We call them our loved ones, as opposed to the one who gave us the loved one. And that is at the heart of our problem, is our hearts get attached to having our needs met, as opposed to attached to the one who actually delivers this to us.
That all makes sense. I mean, you just think about it, when you lose a loved one, you're like, you feel like a piece of you dies with them. Especially for a bit, or if you get fired from a job, or that's really a really big thing now with, because of COVID, so many people lost jobs. They had to, you know, kind of restyle their entire life or their family or their future just because of everything.
Yep.
That's hard.
It's very hard. And this is exactly one of the challenges that our Lord Jesus puts in front of us, is to actually rely on him to continue to be met with that daily bread. And so then people that have a couple of fish and five loaves, and they say, Lord, you're going to have to do this. And you actually then start distributing from your bounty to those who are in need, hoping and expecting that God is going to provide. And so that's exactly what our Lord Jesus expects us in faith to do. But he also knows that sin is going to get in the way and we're going to keep with what we want, as opposed to just be satisfied with what we need. And so we'll covet. This is the coveting. other people have more, or other people live in a different house than I live, or other people drive a different car, or they've got a education I didn't get, so on and so forth. And then it starts to unravel.
So in verse 17, the disciples said, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then after that, Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. So can you dive into that a little bit more? Because right there, the disciples had doubt.
Yep.
What you just said before.
Right. The disciples didn't believe he was the author of creation. What does Jesus do? He does exactly what we see in Genesis, is that when God created, he created with bounty. And so there were swarms of fish in the ocean and bugs everywhere and animals like crazy. And what he then says to the humans is, you now have dominion over them. And the dominion isn't to dominate, like to control them, but actually to shepherd, care, distribute for the creation. And so this is exactly what he now orders the disciples here. Disciples, take this now that I have given it to you to deliver to the neighbor. And so when Jesus acts in the way of the Father, he actually makes bounty, which is why what we see at the very end, that they had so much left over, they filled 12 baskets full. So this is exactly, again, Jesus demonstrating, I am of the Father and the Father is of me, and that I can speak and make it happen, and you will have bounty for your daily needs. Now again, daily needs. Back to the manna question. Not that you're going to have enough to store up for tomorrow, but actually he's going to meet your needs today, which will keep you existence. And when you trust that, which is why Luther prays that you have the eyes of faith to believe that, you are at peace with God and can then open your hands for others to have their needs met.
And I really appreciate that after he broke the loaves, he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the crowds. That's like a pretty much mirror of what happens with preaching. Jesus gives his promise to his disciples, and his disciples give the promise to, or they preach his promise to other preachers and preachers and preachers all throughout history.
Yep. And so when Jesus provides, a good tree bears good fruit. And so out of Jesus preaching into our ears comes out a confession that we preach into others, all so that people can live in this good creation and not be afraid of it, not be worried that their needs aren't going to get met. And so this is one of the fascinating things that happened to me when I was in Zimbabwe with my wife, and we were out in the boonies like this, out in the middle of the wilderness. We were in a group, we were the first white people some of these people had ever seen. And we were out there with Lutheran World Relief, and they owned 2 goats, and there was about 25 people in this little village, and they killed one of their goats out of 2 goats that they owned to feed us. And it was incredibly humbling. In fact, I was kind of almost ashamed to eat their food, even though it was a blessing. And they said, well, God provides. That was more faith than I had in my ears and heart, is to actually, they knew they could kill one of the 2 goats to feed their guests. So that's exactly, they trusted God more than I did, that their daily needs would be met.
A lot of this text is about daily needs, Dr. Krogan. Where can we find the gospel in this text, or where can we hear the preaching of that?
Believe it or not, this is not one that has a direct, explicit word of new creation, which is what we call the gospel. And new creation is in the reconciliation of the forgiveness of sin and in the resurrection of the dead. What we have here is that God is creator. And that's exactly what is being set up, is you have God now. And so this gospel is actually just telling you Jesus is God, which is setting you up for what's going to happen to God, which is going to bring about the gospel, is that everybody's going to have their needs met, and yet we won't actually love, trust, or believe in Jesus, even though he is doing the work of the Father. And we will actually kill God, put him on a cross, persecute him, and say, you know, not quite good enough. In the end, our needs weren't met. You didn't give us what we wanted. Yeah, right. We got our bellies filled for that day, but come on. You're accusing us of sin, and so we're going to have to end this because you aren't doing the law the way we want it to work. You're not being fair. And so there really is no explicit word of the gospel in this, but it is a word that says he is God and he has come amongst us.
Though it may not be the gospel, and they did end up with 12 baskets full of leftover food, but isn't that good news?
Yeah, it is good news for us in this day and age, because what we do have to recognize is God is still for us. Even in our time of need, even in the time, like, for instance, you know, we have the COVID thing, or in times where we have struggles in the economy, people are losing their jobs. We do have a God that actually has compassion in this old creation. And he's not here to leave us on our own or leave us to our own devices. And so it is that God hasn't forgotten about us, and he is going to deliver us daily bread. Now what we can do today is pray that this story brings about a recognition that this is our Lord Jesus's work in this day and age. And this is going to be his first work, but his second work is actually going to forgive us our sin for not believing or trusting that he's doing this, and then raising us from the dead when the old creation finally ends in us.
And on that note, we've reached the end of this week's episode, my friends. Thank you to Dr. Chris Krogan for showing us that even though daily bread isn't the gospel, this passage reminds us that God is still for us in our time of need or time of trial. Our existence here today, the fact that you're listening to this podcast right now, means that God's providing your daily bread, and we can find peace knowing God will provide. Thanks for being here as we celebrate our 1-year anniversary this month. If you would like to sponsor an episode of our show for the coming year, please visit us at lutherhouseofstudy.org. We truly appreciate your consideration. Thank you again for joining us this week, and we'll see you next time on Scripture First.